Today's message, mixture leads to loss. Mixture leads to loss. We're going to get into this, have a wonderful time with it. Now, let me just say, first of all, that the key to effortless, victorious living, if there is such a thing, which there is, but if there is a key to it, you have to understand that we need to find out what that key is, first of all, and dig into it. Because I believe the key word there is effortless. I believe you can live this life effortlessly. I don't think it's hard. I don't think living for Jesus is hard. It's only hard if you try to do it by the laws. But if you do it by the grace of God, it becomes a very, very easy thing to do. There is no excuse for anybody backsliding. Come on, somebody say amen. Because when you do that, you're just saying that God's just not big enough to keep you. Well, He is. He's big enough to keep you, keep His hand on you, and bring you right where you need to be. And just give your life to Him and watch Him. He'll do it for you. Now, I'm going to talk about a few things because the law, as we know, stirs up sin. While what I believe with all my heart, grace stirs up righteousness. I believe when people hear that they are good, that God blesses them because of what Jesus did, when they understand that, then they automatically become better people. I believe that with all my heart. I know it works in my life, and I've seen it work in most of your lives as well. Don't forget that after Israel boasted to God, remember what they said? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. In other words, they're very arrogant about their approach. It says, give us some laws, give us something to keep, and everything that you tell us to do, we will do it. We're able to do it. And we know that that wasn't true because they broke the very first commandment and made a golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai. So the strength of sin, write this down, it's a very powerful thought, but the strength of sin is in the law. Sin gains its strength by the law. Let me give you an example, okay? We're going to do a test right now. How many have been watching, not been watching, but have seen before Chris Angel? And I'm not ashamed to say you've seen Chris Angel. I mean, you know, Chris Angel, probably one of the greatest illusionists I've ever seen. I mean, I look at it like, it's got to be devils. I mean, I don't know how else he can do this stuff. I don't know how, I don't know, I have no clue. But all I know, one thing, is that when I watch him, he'll do illustrations of the people, and he pulls them right into the illustration. Now, let me just do something. I'm not Chris Angel, by the way. I don't do anything about weirdness. I just want to ask you a question, okay? And I want you all to just pay close attention to this right now, all right? I'm going to give you a commandment, all right? Say commandment. I'm going to give you a commandment right now. This is a commandment. That means this is something you cannot do, all right? You have to obey it, all right? You have to obey what I'm going to tell you to do. Are you ready for this commandment? Here it is right now. Whatever you do, do not think of a purple dinosaur. What's the first thing that popped in your mind? Yeah, hello. Barney! That's the only purple dinosaur I know, too. But can you imagine? As soon as you're given a commandment not to do something, that is the very first thing that you do, the first thing that pops into your head. Well, the more you confess and focus on your weakness, then the worst that weakness becomes in your life. Right believing always produces right living. This is very important. Not right doing for right living, but right believing produces right living. When you believe right, you'll live right. There was a great man of God, and he's been quoted by people for decades and decades. His name is Charles Spurgeon. You've all heard of Charles Spurgeon if you've been around Christianity in length of time. I'm sure that you have. He built a mega church in London. And that's really very inspiring because he did it about the turn of the century in 1900s, early 1900s. It was called the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, a massive church. He was called, really, his title was the Prince of Preachers, and he was respected by everyone, a genius, if you will, when it comes to God's Word. He crossed all denominational lines. All people loved him. No matter who you were, they all loved him, and they all had something great to say about Charles Spurgeon. Here's what Charles Spurgeon, it's a little lengthy, but I'll try to maybe not pull all, I'll read some of it for you. But here's what Charles Spurgeon said about grace, and I want you to hear this very, very carefully. He said, no doctrine is so calculated to preserve a man from sin as the doctrine of the grace of God. Those who have called it a licentious doctrine or a license to sin do not know anything at all about it. This is his words, by the way. Poor, ignorant things. They little knew that their own vile stuff was the most licentious doctrine under heaven. If they knew the grace of God, in truth, they would soon see that there was no preservative from lying like a knowledge that we are elect of God from the foundation of the world. There is nothing like a belief in my eternal perseverance. Are you all here? Eternal. And the immutability of Father's affection, which can keep me near to Him from a motive of simple gratitude. Are you grateful today? Are you grateful to God? That's what keeps you close to God. Nothing makes a man so virtuous as belief of truth. Watch this. A lying doctrine will soon beget a lying practice. A man cannot have an erroneous belief without by and by having an erroneous life. Christians should take heed and see that it always is so, lest by any means Christ should be crucified afresh in their life unto an open shame. Of all men, those who have the most disinterested piety, the sublimest reverence, the most ardent devotion, and who believe that they are saved by grace without works through faith, and that not of themselves, is the gift of God. Those are the Christians in the world today. Now that is powerful stuff. When you understand that you cannot do it your way, you must do it God's way. It's about time you stop trying to do it your way. Realize it just is not working. Now watch. So you need to then have every thought in your life brought into captivity in order to have victory in your life. Everything problem that we have starts with the thought life. It begins in our head. Now, I found a scripture where God gave to, actually in the Song of Solomon, the wisdom fella, Solomon. And how many have read the book of Solomon? And it's like, okay, that's cool. It's a little love story, you know. That's like, that's pretty cool, you know, whatever. But, no, if you read it as a love story, you're missing it. It's not about a love story. It's about, once again, right, dividing the word of truth, knowing it's got to be, see Jesus on those pages, all right? Something's got to give in those pages. So I found a scripture that I want to read to you in the Song of Solomon. Then I'm going to, in just a moment, throw up a picture as soon as I read this scripture for you so you can see it, all right? Now watch this. He says, like a piece of pomegranate. Pomegranate are your temples behind the veil. Now, when you read days, you know, I read Song of Solomon, you know, and I've got pretty, you know, pretty amorous with my wife. You can do that, can't you? That's the problem with a lot of you guys. You know how to do that. So, I can get amorous with my wife. That's the right thing to do. It's a legal thing to do. It's okay. Nobody can arrest me for it. Praise the Lord. Y'all here? I see we got a real problem here. Okay, anyway. So, but I have never yet said to my wife, your head like a pomegranate. It just doesn't sound cool. Now, it's the things I've said to her I can't say to you all because they're private things. But not, I promise you the truth. I have never said, man, you're like a piece of pomegranate. Hallelujah. She's going to be like, are you crazy? So there has to be a meaning behind this. Wouldn't you agree? All right. Now, this is important. Now, I want you to show that picture up there, would you, John, and look at this. This is not colorful enough, okay? But it's the best we could do with the last notice here. I looked for a real pomegranate, and they don't have them right now. They're out of season, I guess. So I tried to get one. I was going to cut it open for you so you can see it. But there you can see it okay, right? Now you all can see that good? That's actually that is very, those seeds you see in there are white. They're pure white. And they're covered in a red liquid is what they are, all right? So when Song of Solomon, when he said that, you know, he's comparing your head to a pomegranate. So when you cut a pomegranate open, it's filled with these white seeds, it's filled with this red fluid, this red juice. And the red juice or fluid there will stain anything that it touches and you can't get it out. It's a powerful stain. So this is a powerful picture for you if you really want victory over your thought life. Are you struggling this morning? Now watch this. Are you struggling with any temptations in your life? One person. Glory to God. We got to move right on to the next one. Are you struggling with any lust in your life? Oh, don't raise your hand there, guys. All the single guys, yeah, baby, that's what I'm talking about. All right. Get married. No. Are you struggling with angry thoughts? Come on, church. Every one of you get angry. Guilty thoughts. There you go. Now we're hitting home. Or condemnation thoughts. Right? We hit those thoughts. So Jesus wants you to have victory. How many believe that? He wants you to have victory. He wants you to picture your head like a pomegranate. Now, the red juice or the red liquid there is a picture of the blood of Jesus. The seeds are your thoughts. Now, the blood of Jesus is constantly washing and cleansing your thoughts. Now, I want you to see that because it's very important. The Holy Spirit says it's your head is like a pomegranate. And when you open it up, it's just full of thoughts. But your thoughts, no matter what they are, whether they're thoughts of guilt or condemnation or impurity of any kind, or whatever your thoughts may be. In fact, I'm going to tell you something, folks. Your thought life stinks. Your thought life stinks. It really does. Unless you are purifying those things in your own mind, you're going to be consistently in a bad way. But God says your thoughts may stink, but I want you to know something. That your thought in your head that's like a pomegranate is consistently being cleansed by the red liquid or the blood of Jesus Christ. So whether you're in condemnation, you're being cleansed consistently every day. If you're in guilt, you're being cleansed. Now watch this, because if you're in lust, you're being cleansed. You've got to hear this, guys. You've got to hear this. I know it hits a lot of men, and you've got to watch this. It's very important. If you have temptations or angry thoughts or whatever you're going through, that is being cleansed on a continuous basis by the living blood of God. Now, when you get a hold of that, it changes your life. The Holy Spirit said, you're like a pomegranate. This is what your head is like. Now, the temptation that... Let me just stop and think for a second. I just think for a minute. Now, all right. See, some of you just had temptations right then. That's how temptations are. They're that quick. They come into your brain. You can't keep them out. See, the seeds are your thoughts. The blood of Jesus is cleansing your thoughts consistently. The temptation that you have right now or going through right now is already washed away. You need to get a hold of that. Now, the only way that your thoughts are going to become sinful in nature is when they escape your head. When they get out from under the blood. And how do they get out from under the blood? By your mouth. By what you say. Because the very moment you begin to say what's in your head, all of a sudden, the confession of what you're saying brings life to what you're saying. And I promise you, the thoughts you're thinking are not godly thoughts, or usually ungodly thoughts or immoral thoughts. So those thoughts now are given life to by the recognition of their immorality. So you've got to begin to think the thoughts of God. Can somebody say amen? All right. So your thoughts are under a constant waterfall, as I said before, of cleansing and forgiveness by God. This is what's so critically important. Now, just this morning, I'm going over these notes, and I'm thinking, I just wonder if the pomegranate has any qualities in it that are good for us. I thought, there's got to be, right? It's a fruit. So I looked it up, and there's some that say that maybe, we don't know, but it's in the apple family, by the way. So it may be the fruit that, maybe Eve was deceived by. Hello. Could be. I don't know, but it could be. Now, so I looked it up. And did you know what this fruit and the juice of this fruit prevents? It prevents heart disease. What is your problem when you don't know Jesus? You got a heart disease. You've got a heart problem. It also prevents high blood pressure, anger problems. It takes care of those situations in your life. Now, it does a lot more things too, but those are a couple of big things. It also presents cancer. What does cancer do? Destroys your body. So now your mind is covered. Your heart, your spirit is covered. You know, your carnal body is covered. It also prevents diabetes, which is what? A blood disorder. You have a blood disorder. Are you all here today? You have a blood disorder. Your blood is, you're born in this world with what we call natural sin, right? through the bloodline, because life is in the blood. Your blood came through Adam and Eve way back. It all comes through Adam and Eve. I get a big kick out of that. We segregate ourselves on earth in the societies and cultural societies and everything. We all came from the same blood. We're all brothers and sisters. We all came from the same blood. And your blood came through a polluted blood. So your blood is polluted. You have a blood disorder. You need to be born again. Are you with me? And it also comes right down to prevent the common cold. This is amazing. I just looked this morning. I thought, this is so incredible right now, because the blood of Jesus, all of our problems begin in our thought life. And that's being consistently cleansed by the blood. The only way that can become a problem in my life is if I speak it out of my mouth and give life to it. So I have to keep it in my head and let the blood of Jesus cleanse it. Are you all here? Now 1 John 1:7 is a great scripture. It says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that word cleanses, as I think I've told you before, denotes a present and continuous action. Now, here is the problem with Christians. Here's what we think. Quote, here's what we think. If I am a Christian, then how do I have such terrible thoughts? Have you ever said that to yourselves? If I'm a born again, why am I thinking those things, right? We've all said that. Now, those are terrible thoughts, by the way. They are, but listen very carefully. You heard the old adage before, that you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest on your head. So there's going to be problems in our life that we're going to go through. We just have to go on through them and get to the other side. Are you with me? So you can't stop your flesh and the devil, by the way, from putting negative thoughts and temptations in your head. But you can maintain your absolute victory by seeing all your thoughts being continually cleansed by the blood of Jesus. That's how you do it. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, I'm getting this message. I want you to hear it. I'm laying the foundation here. Now, let me just go on record again. I have to do this consistently because people will mistake what I'm saying. I want you to understand. I am against sin. I hate sin. It's deplorable. It's horrible. There's nothing good about sin. We can't give anybody what we label a license to sin. Nobody should sin. You shouldn't sin. I made it clear enough? But you do. Is that the truth? Yes. Yeah, so we got to deal with the issue, don't we? So I'm against it. It leads to evil. It leads to destructive consequences in your life. It will never lead to good, always bad. So if you're against sin, I'm against sin, we're on the same side. With one difference, one big difference. Now watch this. Because victory over sin, the way I see it in the Word of God, victory over sin is only found in the preaching of grace. And I want you to hear this very carefully. Because Romans 5:20 is a powerful scripture. It says, moreover, the law entered that offense might abound, or sin might abound. But where sin abounded because of the law, grace abounded much more. Do you see that? So the law entered that sin might abound. The more you preach the law, then, the more sin will abound. Just makes sense. Remember the purple dinosaur? Don't do it. First thing you do. See, man's nature is to do exactly what he's told not to do. You don't mean it. It's just you're wrestling with this brain up here that has a zillion ideas in it, and most of them are not God whatsoever. But they're being cleansed. God's cleansing those thoughts consistently, and thank God that He is, because if He let those thoughts grow in your mind all the time, well, you'd be absolutely overwhelmed by it, and you'd go back to the world in a heartbeat. Now watch. Because the more you preach the law, the more sin will abound. Why? Because the strength of sin is the law. You want to give strength to the sin you're facing, the sin you're having difficulty with, then preach some law. And all of a sudden, it gives strength to the idea that law is correct and sin is correct in your life. The more law you preach, the more wood you literally add to the fire of sin. Now, in other words, sin does not stop God's grace from flowing, period. Doesn't stop it. But grace, God's grace will stop sin. And there's a difference right there. Romans 5:20 again. Moreover, the law entered that offense or sin might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. The original Greek text, it says abounded much more, or super abounds. I love that phrase. So where there is sin, then God's grace super abounds over the sin. This is amazing to me that God loves His people so much. God's grace makes sinners righteous. You are righteous in the sight of God because of Jesus Christ. Somebody say praise the Lord. How can you be righteous when you have done nothing right? Well, how can Jesus be condemned as a sinner when He did nothing wrong? That's exactly how you're made righteous, because He did nothing wrong. God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's justice are on your side. Now think about that. His righteousness, His justice, and His holiness are on your side. God's righteousness, God's holiness, God's justice is rooting for you and cheering you on in this life. Want you to make it. Made every avenue for you to make it. Giving you the power and authority to make it. But Christians are falling every day, left and right, because of guilt and condemnation. You've got to get out of that, get into the thoughts of God, and let God redeem your life from destruction. Amen? So when you have holiness, righteousness, and justice, they demand by God that you are accepted in the Beloved. Now, deliverance, healing, prosperity, whatever we need from God, all those things. Don't miss this powerful revelation, folks. Don't miss it. Listen very carefully, because this is the gospel. This is what the gospel is all about. Nothing else. Everything is peripheral. It goes around the edges, and it's all good, part of the wheel, but this is the hub. If you understand this portion of it, all the days of your life, you'll be blessed and highly favored of God, walking in holiness and righteousness and the justice before God that you've never experienced in your life. Are you with me? Because I'm telling you, the church is just sick and tired, and they need to be awoken to the truth and the revelation that God loves people so much that His love super abounds toward us in all the good things of God. That's the gospel. Now listen to this next statement. It's very powerful. I hope you can handle it. If you can't, you're going to have to anyway. Even when you fail, God's grace will superabound and swallow up your failure. I've been at this so long, and I can look back at my life, and it's one big, massive failure. You say, how can that be? When you look at your life in the light of yourself, you are nothing but a failure. But God takes all that failure, washes it in His blood consistently. You're under the waterfall of blessings, and it's God's grace will superabound over the sin that you're experiencing. It'll swallow up the sin that you're experiencing, and you'll become a great victory in the eyes of God. Your failure will be swallowed up. Now, let's take a look at the meat of this message this morning. I want to look at two churches in the Bible. We have books in the Bible. One of them is called Corinthians, and one's called Galatians. Those are written to two churches, the Corinthian church and the Galatian church. I've had the privilege of speaking on the steps of the ruins of the Corinthian church. There's no church there, but I was on the steps of it, and I was able to preach a little bit of the gospel there. It was a lot of fun. So the Corinthian church and the Galatian church. I'm going to look at the Galatian church, all right? I want you to see this. I have several scriptures for you. We're going to put them on the up on the screen there for you. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Listen to what it says. Paul said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He said, I marvel. Do you know what that word marvel means? He's appalled. I'm appalled that you're turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ. Your calling comes through the grace of Christ to a different gospel, a different one. Now watch. He said, I'm appalled. That means I'm discouraged and I'm completely disheartened. Discouraged. My courage is taken away from me because the grace is taken away. My heart is taken from me because the grace is taken away from me. Now watch. Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Pervert means to turn from the good to the bad. They want to pervert it. That's what those who preach against grace or for law or mix the two, which is more deadly. Now, I want you to watch this. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, wait a minute. That means given to destruction, by the way. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul preaching in the church and saying to them, listen, if you are not preaching grace, if you are turning people away by preaching condemnation and guilt to them, if you are hurting the body of Christ by deception, if you are doing that and preaching another gospel that Paul's gospel, I have not ordained for you to preach. If you've done that, if you're doing that, let him be accursed. Wow. That's heavy stuff. You preach that then, the church is like, whoa, where's this stuff coming from? But accursed means given to destruction. In other words, if you're doing anything other than preaching the gospel of grace and God's goodness to His people and how much He loves them, then let that person be given to destruction. That's heavy. Now, those aren't my words. Those are God's words. That's why it's easy for me to say them, because if you've got a problem with it, you can talk to Him about it. Hallelujah. I didn't write the book. I'm just saying. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again. Now you're going to repeat it. If anyone preaches in the gospel to you that you have not received, let him be accursed. Twice, double curse. Galatian church. We're going to find out what happened. Galatians 2:21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes to the law, look at that, then Christ died in vain. You see that? So if you can become righteous by the law, then forget about Jesus, because He doesn't exist. And what we're preaching doesn't exist. And the cross doesn't exist. Nothing exists, because that's the good news. You take that part out. You take the cross out, the sacrifice out, the revelation of who Jesus Christ is, the perfection of who He was, the Lamb of God, without spot or wrinkle. If you take all that away from you and you say, well, now I've got to keep the law, then you are already condemned. Because it can't do it. If it comes by the law, then, hey, Jesus died in vain. What was the purpose behind everything? Galatians 3:1-3. Now watch. Oh, foolish Galatians! Exclamation point. Do you see that? Do you know what the word foolish means? Are you ready for this? It means stupid. Stupid. Now, how many preachers get in the pulpit and be able to call the church stupid? Not many and get away with it, right? But Paul didn't care, because Paul's gospel that he preached was being assaulted by the law. And he thought it serious enough to correct the problem. So he says, oh, stupid Galatians, who has bewitched you, or there's witchcraft involved with this seduction here, that you should not obey the truth. What truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. There it is, the good news. This only, he said, I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? How did you get him? He said, are you so stupid? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Could this be any clearer to you people? How much clearer can you make this? That the Galatian church had a serious problem going on. We're going to find out what the problem is. It's a serious, serious problem. So serious that Paul said, you're stupid. You are stupid. That you have begun in the Spirit by the grace of God, and now you want to change it all around because someone comes in with a different gospel and you buy into that rather than stay with what you know to be true. Jesus is good. Jesus is cool. Jesus is salvation. The cross is real. But after you get that, then there's some things you've got to do. Well, where's that in the Bible? Mixture. Say mixture. Galatians 3:13-14. Christ has redeemed us, say redeemed, from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, what is written, curse everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's good news. That's exciting news, that God wants to bless your life that way. Now, hold your thought there for a minute. Let's talk about the Corinthian church. I don't have time today to read all the Scripture in the Corinthian church. I would challenge you to read 1 and 2 Corinthians. Read it. It is an incredible book, both of them. And they're the ones that talk about the wonderful gifts of the Spirit. I'll be opening that for you on Wednesday night. talk about all kinds of tremendous things that the church was doing in Corinth. But in comparison to what happened in the Galatian church, something also is going on in the Corinthian church. But nowhere did Paul ever say in the Corinthian church or to the Corinthian church, "Oh, foolish Corinthians," or "foolish or stupid Corinthians." He never said that. Yet the church in Corinth was in a mess. Absolute disaster. The people were involved in all kinds of outward sins. Read this in the book. It's right in there. Strife was in there. Oh, my God. Paul had to do teaching on strife. Envy was in there. Can you imagine that? Envy and strife in a church. I mean, how pathetic is that? None of that going on in the modern church. Praise the Lord. We're so blessed. Jealousy was in there. Yeah, the Corinthian church. Did you know, thank God we don't have this, and I would never tolerate this as a pastor of the church, but did you know in the Corinthian church that Paul had to rebuke them a little bit concerning that some of them were going to temple prostitutes? See, have you ever read Corinthians? You look at me like you never heard of the book before. It's in the Bible. You need to read Corinthians. It's all in there, all right? And by the way, they were suing each other in court. You're told not to do that, right? Sure. So they were doing all these kinds of things. In fact, they were misusing the gifts of the Spirit. That's why Paul taught on them. They're misusing them. Women speaking this and men speaking that, and keep silence and don't do that, and here's how you do it. I mean, it's just constant. It was amazing all the things that were going on in that church in Corinth. Immoral activities. I mean, utter chaos in that church. Now, don't you think it'd be right for Paul to say, "You stupid Corinthians"? He didn't do that. Nowhere in the Bible did he do that. But in Galatia, it doesn't even say what they did. It just says, "Who's bewitched you? Having begun here, why do you go over here? Why do you receive another gospel? What is that other gospel?" I'm going to show it to you that made it so critical that Paul says, it's a mixture that we as the kingdom of God cannot tolerate. We can put up with sin because Jesus paid the price for that. That's done, taken care of. But we can't put up with mixture. Let me show you. It's very, very critical. Now, we're at Corinth, okay? So they have all this problems going on in that church, yet Paul never one time called them stupid. Search your Bible. Prove me wrong. Try to find it. You won't find it. It's not in there. Not even once. But here's what Paul said to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Watch this. "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." All these problems going on. And Paul is encouraging them in what? The grace of God. Now watch. He says, "So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation." Now watch this. "Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Do you see the exhortation there? Grace of God, enriched in everything, in utterance, in knowledge, and the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. In other words, God's witnessing of you. You come short in no gift. You have all the gifts. He's going to confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the grace of God. Now watch. Because this is so important that we don't miss this. Do you see the difference between these two churches? There's differences here. One was stupid, one wasn't. Powerful revelation. So stupidity is not good. Say, stupidity is not good. It's just not good. You need to know what God says about you to gain wisdom and knowledge. Now, Paul was angry with the Galatian church. That is so obvious. Paul was really revealing what is the priority of God. If you come against Paul's priority, Paul's gospel, he called it my gospel. He was so possessive of the gospel. He said, this is my gospel. I love that about him. And he said, if you don't preach it my way, the way I received it from my God, then don't preach it at all, because I will call you a curse. But we need some Pauls in the body of Christ today. I'm telling you right now, we need somebody to rise up. Now, in God's eyes, please hear this. Please hear this. In God's eyes, believing the wrong doctrine is worse than exhibiting wrong behavior. Believing the wrong doctrine is worse than exhibiting wrong behavior. Because in the Corinthian church, they had wrong behavior, but the right doctrine. They were a mess, but they had the right doctrine of grace. The Galatian church had the wrong doctrine, exhibited no bad behavior, but Paul called them stupid and full of witchcraft and rebuked them. Whereas Corinthian church, he blessed them. Why is that? Why would God do that? Why would God have Paul do that? In other words, Paul was cool with the Corinthian church. He had no problem with it. He knew that the grace of God was able to straighten out their wrong behavior. That's the deal. Preaching against wrong behavior does not straighten it out. Proper doctrine straightens out wrong behavior. When you begin to say, listen, some preachers have gotten in the pulpits over the years, and I won't mention their names, but you know they've been in the news, and they have preached against homosexuality hard and strong. And they have preached against, drugs hard and strong. And you think, we should all do that. We should preach against that kind of stuff because that is not godly. Well, it's not godly. It's not godly at all. It's sin. It's nasty. It's ugly. It's disgusting. It's appalling. And all those things. All those adjectives. But the truth of it is, when you preach that, you get that. Get in the pulpit, preach against homosexuality vehemently. Become the leader of the organizations that get the homosexuals. Then you preach against drugs, become the leader of organizations against drug use. And then later on you wind up finding that he was also in the homosexuality and drugs. What is wrong with this picture? And then they extend the preachers that preach hard like that. By the way, they can't live it either. You think preachers can live this stuff? It's ridiculous. So you have preachers that preach hard against something like that. That means they extend no grace to you. None. You mess up, they'd rather crunch you or step on you. And then when they fall, it's like, the church doesn't like me anymore. Church threw me out. Church made me sit down. Oh, the big bad church. Oh, I see. Hold it. Now you need grace. But you didn't want to extend any grace. But now, all of a sudden, you got a revelation of grace. Oh, the grace of God is so cool. I am so thankful for God's grace. It's so wonderful. Why don't you get the revelation of God's grace before you get so hard in your approach to it? Come on, somebody, help me out. So he's more concerned about right doctrine than he is right living. God will straighten out your living. I've lived long enough with the Lord to know that he will straighten you out. He has ways of doing that, but let him do it, not the preachers of America. You can't preach righteousness, and you can't legislate righteousness. We're not called to do that. We're called to preach the good news, the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. That while you were yet lost in your sin and darkness and disgusting sin, Jesus died for you and made you holy and righteous. But in the Galatian church, he rebuked them for wrong doctrine. Not sin, wrong doctrine. Because they nullified God's grace by mixing it, here it comes, with the law. Galatians 1, 6 and 7. Again, I marvel that you have turned away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And they trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. They mixed the law with grace, and it made Paul angry. When you mix it with grace, it makes the writer of these books angry, because that's not the intent of it. Imagine for just a moment that, and I could be probably notorious about this. Most of you men probably can bear witness to this. that you go home and, you know, when I get home, I have my little place where I throw all my clothes. Y'all have those places? I have places where I throw my clothes. And they're usually right outside my door in a pile. And my wife at times will try to prove a point, and she'll leave them there for a while just to try to prove a point. But I know that if I wait long enough, she can't stand it. She'll have to pick them up. Can't stand it. But she's going to pick them up and then let me know it, you know. Condemn me for it. Now, if I go home every day, you all go home every day, and you take your dirty clothes and you throw them in the middle of the living room floor. And every day you keep piling them on there and piling them on there and piling them on there. Pretty soon you got this massive heap of smelly, dirty clothes, right? Now, what is the problem with that? Can you remedy that problem? It's not a problem if you can remedy that problem. It's only a problem if you can't remedy that problem. Well, how do you remedy that problem? Well, you have to have a washing machine that works. If you have a washing machine that works, you can remedy that problem. Even though the problem's there, all you have to do is get it washed, and that dirt becomes clean. See, if you understand, the only reason that becomes a real problem and an issue that can't be rectified is if your washing machine is broken and you can't do it. Now watch, the law is broken. Your dirty laundry, your dirty you, your old sinful self is going to remain dirty and sinful and all of that because your mechanism for cleansing is broken. But the moment you understand that Jesus is the washing machine, even though I'm going through difficulties over here and it seems to be piling up on me and overwhelming me, I know that if I just change my mind, repent, change my mind, I can take the dirty clothes and turn them into clean by putting them in the washing machine. Jesus is always there. Are you all getting this? And your dirty laundry is really your wrong behavior. And the washing machine is grace. And when you get that, it changes your life. Because I may have problems. I may have difficulties. I may be, all kinds of issues are bombarding me, and I may be sinful. I may be breaking the commandments of God every day of my life. But I know there is a remedy. I know there is a washing machine that works. And all I got to do is come to myself, or the end of myself in many cases, and realize I can't do this anymore, and begin to pick myself up and say, I'm taking all this and putting myself in that laundry, and that washing machine, and become clean in the sight of God. That's what this is all about. The grace of God. The grace is always there. Always there. When you mix law and grace, you pervert the gospel. That's why he's ticked off. That means you change it from one direction to another to change for the worse. God gave me this. I wrote it down. It's just come to my head. Moses pleasers say this. Moses pleasers. That's the law. Moses pleasers say grace is good, but it must be balanced with the law. God pleasers say the law is good, but what you mix in it with, when you mix it with grace, you pervert it. Now, once again, what was the problem? Corinthian church had a myriad of problems. Not one correction whatsoever. Just blessing. Because God knew through Paul, he said, if I just leave it alone, grace will deal with it. Grace will make it all right. Galatian church changed it. And he was ticked off about it, mixing it all together. That's what made him so upset. What was their big problem in the Galatian church? What was the big issue in the Galatian church? You can read it when you get time. Not now, Pastor Don. Pastor Don's going to read it right now, trying to find Revelation. He's just hungry for God. That's his problem. But the Galatian church, their problem, read it, it's in the book. Their problem was the question of circumcision again. Carnal circumcision. Jesus is good, but you need to be circumcised. And that teaching came in, and it bewitched the people, or witchcraft teachings. Witchcraft. Adding anything to Jesus is witchcraft. Are y'all here? Not my words, oh foolish Galatians, stupid Galatians, who has bewitched you? There it is. All right? Now watch, this is very important. The problem in the church today is not that people are in the pulpits preaching pure law. You're going to have a hard time finding any preacher in the pulpit that just says, okay, we're going to live by the commandments and preach the Ten Commandments every service. Nobody does that. Why? Because nobody would be in their churches. Obvious, right? So they don't do that. But what's the problem in the churches of America today is the mixture of it. The mixture of law and the mixture of grace. Putting the two together, try to make a blend together. It's impossible to blend them together. I'm not quite finished yet, so hang on, folks. You cannot balance law and grace. You just can't do it. You are justified either by a work of His grace or by your own works. Mark 2:22. I just saw this last night. No one puts new wine in the old wineskins, Jesus speaking, or else a new wine bursts the wineskins and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined and the new wine must be put into new wineskins. Now, when he talks about old wineskins, he's not talking about really new Christians who can't handle the deep Word of God. I've heard that before. What he's talking about, you can't put all this heavy Word in new believers because new believers, it'll ruin them. It'll destroy them. Let me tell you something. How deeper can you get with a brand new Christian than to lay hands upon them and have them filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in other tongues? That's about as deep as you're going to get. That's a moving experience in God. That's deep. But yet we can't teach them the deep things of God because they just don't understand it and it'll blow them up and destroy them. Are you kidding me? When's the Word of God going to destroy anybody? Never. That's just not true. I'm a brand new Christian, just brand new. And I'm telling you right now, I wanted to know everything there is about God. And I was hungry about the things of God. So you can't balance law and grace at all. Jesus was referring to in the Scripture the mixture of the two covenants. The new wine is the new covenant of grace, and the old wineskins, the old covenant of law. That's what he always talks about. Old wineskins are brittle, hard, inflexible. The law is inflexible, isn't it? Inflexible. Can't offend on one point. When you pour new wine in of grace, when you pour that into old wineskins of the law, you will lose both of them. The wineskins will be ruined and the wine will be spilled. In other words, the virtues of both of those, which are good, will be canceled out and lost. Now watch, Revelation chapter 3. I know your works, Jesus speaking to Laodicean church. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would wish that you were cold or hot. Why would the Word of God wish that you were cold or hot? Why would the Word of God wish you were cold? Have you ever thought about that? Why would He want you to be cold? He certainly wants you to be hot. Never got it. Now watch. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm, somewhere in the middle, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And I was reading that scripture, and I've heard preachers preach this scripture and refer to those who are not red hot for Jesus. In fact, I preached that you are not red hot for Jesus. And I'm thinking, after I began to wake up, realize, wait a minute, hold everything. I cannot mean that. That it just cannot be that, because the truth of it is, He said you're blessed if you're cold. That's what it says. So cold or hot, pick either one you want to be. Well, how many, you know, most Christians say, well, I want to be cold. And glory to God. I want to be cold. I don't want to do nothing for God. I just want to be cold. I just want to be saved and cold. That's it. But He said, if you're lukewarm, I will, the word is vomit you out of my mouth. Now, what does red hot for Jesus really mean? What does this verse really mean? The gospel means good news, right? So, What you're hearing in by preaching is not good news and it's not gospel. Very simple. So what does it really mean? It only makes sense in the light of the mixture of the covenant of law and grace when you stop and think about it. Jesus is saying He would rather the church be cold, which is entirely under the law, or hot, which is entirely under grace. Why? Because if you were completely under law, that would bring you to a hopelessness in your life and despair and ultimately into the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's what coldness will do. But when you have this mixture, when you believe in grace and you still hold on to the law, then you neutralize the convicting power of the law to bring you to grace. You become lukewarm because of the mixture, and God hates mixture. Why? Because it robs you of the power to reign in this life right now through the abundance of His grace. When I read that, Jesus said, I know your works are good. But you know what? You're not cold or you're not hot. You're in the middle. You're lukewarm. And I'm going to vomit you out. What God spoke to my heart was, He said, those who are in the law, completely cold to the things of God. Because you can't know God through the law. You just can't. It has to come through Jesus. I am the door. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Can't come to the Father but through Him. On and on it goes. So you can't get to God by the law, even though He would rather have you over here cold, because if you're cold, you're in a position to come to the end of yourself, where you're now looking toward the grace of God, your only hope. If you're hot over here, then that's okay. You're in a good spot with grace. But when you blend the two together, Jesus said, it makes me sick to my stomach. Sick to my stomach. Jesus. Who's Jesus? The Word. You make the Word sick to His stomach when you blend the two together. This is mind-blowing. This is incredible. Because you're not able to do that and survive. It brings loss every time in your life. Now watch this. Here's the purpose of the law. Galatians 3. Very quickly. Just about done here. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Could that be any clearer? That's in Galatians. Could that be any... He's telling them, this is what it's about, folks. You can't begin the Spirit and end in another gospel. Jesus was the tutor. Sermon on the Mount. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? He says, when you fantasize about a woman, it's adultery. When you're angry at your brother, it's murder. Jesus made the keeping of the law impossible. I mean, the law was hard enough. You shall not kill. All right, well, I could probably go through life not killing somebody. I could probably do that. Can you all do that? You didn't answer me. I'm a little nervous now. We can all do that. We can do that. Sure we can. We can do that. But I can't get through life without being angry at somebody. He made it hard. He made it impossible. I'm a mass murderer. I'm a mass murderer. I have killed hundreds. How about you, you self-righteous individuals? You probably killed me several times watching me preach. Praise the Lord. But I keep coming back. You get resurrected. Praise the Lord. So, when you think you can, His hands are tied. He can't. When you think, when you know you can't, that's when He can. Praise it. Praise God. Get it there? You understand it? Now, can you save yourself? Absolutely not. You know, do we have any lifeguards in here? Have there been a lifeguard in the past? Or any lifeguards? No lifeguards? Really? Lifeguard? This is true. Then you know what I'm saying is true. That when someone's drowning, you're a trained professional lifeguard, you don't go save that person when they first start drowning. You wait till they give up. When they give up, then you know you can approach them, because if you approach them before they give up, you both drown. Right? So you wait until they give up. When they give up, going down for that final time, going to drown, that's when you reach in and you pull them back to safety. That's what grace does. People are drowning, you know, and they're going under. And when you think that you can save yourself, God can't. Until you get to the end of yourself. Well, you cannot do it alone anymore. Now, if you mix grace and law both together, you both go down. Only when you give up on your own efforts can grace rescue you. The Pharisees had no revelation, and that's why they drowned. Now, Galatians 5:4, just a couple of minutes, all right? I promise you. It's Barb's fault. She set this whole graduation thing up today, and I didn't. Galatians 5:4. You have become estranged from Christ. You don't know Him anymore. You who attempt to be justified by law. Now look at this last part, because there's always a question there. You have fallen from grace. How do you fall from grace? I tell you the truth. I have, listen, I've always, you know, in the past, you preachers, you learn this stuff that you get from other preachers, and all of a sudden you're preaching, well, that person used to be saved, but they've fallen from grace. Well, that person's in sin, so they're fallen from grace. How many ever heard those sermons? You're fallen from grace. This is the truth of it is, when you fall from grace, it's because you try to be justified by the law. That's what it says right there. How do you fall from grace? When you try to justify yourself by the law or mix yourself into the law. You can't do it. It's impossible. That's how you're condemned. Now, this is a great scripture because I got the revelation yesterday, but you have fallen from grace. That means grace is a higher plateau or higher prominence than the law. If you're going to get in the law, you have to fall to the law, because the law is down here, but grace is up here. You can't. Have you heard anybody fall from the law into grace? No. You got to climb to get to that spot. You got to climb from the law to get to grace, because grace is a higher plateau. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? When God looks down, what does He see? The mercy seat that's over the commandments. Remember that. The law makes everything of man's efforts. If you can do it, you can do it. Grace gives all the glory to God. Mixture leads to confusion, and God is not the author of confusion. And I got one final thought for you this morning. I wrote this down this morning. I was thinking about the end time church and how in the book of Revelation it talks about the enemy of the church is Babylon, mystery Babylon. And I got to thinking about that, and I looked up a couple of things. There's a whole big deal there. I'm not going to go into all of it, but the word Babylon means, are you ready for this? Confusion by mixing. Confusion by mixing. What is the Babylon, the mystery Babylon, in the book of Revelation? It's a religious society that is bound by laws and tries to put Jesus in the middle of it. Mixing grace and religion or law. You can't do that. See, the church needs to come out of Babylon. The bondage of confusion, the bondage of mixture. The church has been there too long. We are coming out. We are coming out strong and mighty, because the fate of this world and the people in this world depend on you and I not being bound by religious ideals or bound by laws that cannot justify anybody but only condemn and hurt. The church of Jesus Christ has got to rise above that right now. We got to know who we are. When I go to bed at night, I don't go to bed at night thinking, if something happens to me during my sleep, am I going to go to heaven or not? Not because of a bad day or a good day. But what dictates my going to heaven is what Jesus did for me on the cross. Would you bow your heads, please? If you're here today, some of you are not right with God. Some of you are not saved. Some of you need to make a jump from where you are into the arms of God. God loves you. He can't love you anymore. He'll never love you anymore than He does. He loves you unconditionally. Even all the faults and failures you're going through in your life, He still loves you right in the middle of them. There's only one thing that will condemn you. It will not be God. God will never condemn you. It'll be yourself. When you reject the only way to get into heaven, when you reject His Son, you rejected the Father. When you reject God, God has no option other than turn from you, like He did His Son on the cross because of your sin. That's separation from God. It's not about your sin that keeps you away. It's about your rebellious attitude of not accepting the only way to get there, and that is the supreme sacrifice of Jesus. That's the reason. It took me a number of years before I realized finally that, you know what? I just can't do this. I try to be good, it just doesn't work out. Try to stop this habit, I couldn't stop it, only for a while. And one day I just said, you know what? I've had enough. And I gave up. Came to the end of myself, going down for the third time, and grace swam in and got me and pulled me out. And I choose to live in grace all the days of my life. I will not be condemned. I will not get under the law. I will not mix the two together. It's either all Jesus or it's all law. but you can't blend them together. That brought a great rebuke by the Apostle Paul because they tried to blend it. Earlier on, Paul also had a confrontation with Peter, who was a great man of God, who had a revelation of who Jesus was. But Peter gave in to the pressure in the book of Acts and said, okay, well, you need to keep some of the law. You need to be circumcised. You need to do some things. And yeah, don't eat the meat that's been strangled. And there's some things you shouldn't do. And don't do these things. And you got Jesus too. Paul was furious. Paul went to Jerusalem, faced him face to face, the great Peter, and says, you are wrong. This is not the gospel. You cannot put this burden on anyone. It is Jesus plus nothing. That's it. No law is allowed in grace. None. Not even one. If that's you today, you don't know Jesus Christ, this is your day to be born again. You need to make that decision right now. I will not walk out that door bound by law or condemnation or guilt of any kind. I would make my decision. I'm going to put my stake in the ground today. And maybe you've not been living where you should because you didn't understand it. But now you get it. You see it because that's how truth is. Truth will enlighten you. You'll see it. That is the truth. That's the gospel. That's the good news. I don't have to be guilty. I don't have to be condemned. God requires nothing of me but to believe. And I want to come back to Him. I'm going to make that declaration today. If that's you, I'm going to count to three. I want you to put your hand high in the air because this is the biggest decision of your life. I wish I had someone in my early days to preach this truth to me. I'd have responded so quickly because it's so liberating. If that's you, when I count to three, throw your hand in the air. Do not wait, or the devil will win again. One, two, three. Put your hand up. Quickly, quickly. God bless you. I see that hand. Anybody else? Quickly. Quickly. Over here. Hands over here. Is there anybody else? Put it up quickly so I can pray for you. I want to pray for you very quickly. I just need to minister to you. God bless you, dear. Anybody else? Quickly. Anybody else that needs to know Jesus Christ today? Listen, you thought you'd come to church today just to hear some nice little message and that'll be it and I'll go home and do what I want to do. No, this is the gospel. This is good news. We're not going to keep you miserable and bound up. We're going to get you free. It's what God does. He gets you free. Is there anybody else? Quickly, I don't want to hold you very long, but somebody else needs to get right with God. Is there anybody else? Quickly, put your hand up high so I can pray for you too. I don't want to miss you. I want to make sure that you know the Lord today. Would you all stand to your feet, please, right now? I'm going to ask you to do something that may seem hard for you to do, but if you do it, you're going to be highly blessed. I promise you that. But we've all done it. Most of us have done it. Very important that you come forward so I can actually pray for you today, okay? If you raised your hand, or if you didn't raise your hand, you can still come. I want to minister to you specifically. So make your way down the altar quickly. Come on down. Come on down, right here. Come on down. Over here. Praise the Lord. Who raised your hand over here? Who raised your hand over here? Somebody raised your hand. I want to pray. There you are. God bless you. That's good. That's good. God bless you. I'm so glad you guys are back up here. I know you came prepared this morning. I appreciate you being here. How you doing, my friend? Good to see you. Bless you. Is there anybody else who wants to get in this prayer? Because, you know, listen, you say, well, I would, but I don't want to walk all the way up there. You know, if you can't do it among friends, you know, I mean, it's going to be more difficult for you, believe me, when you face God. A lot more. It's good to come forward and make this declaration of faith before everybody else. Very important, okay? So if there's anybody else, I'll wait just a moment because I'm in no hurry. I know some of you in a hurry, but I'm in no hurry. This is what I do for a living, so I'm here. It doesn't matter to me. But if you need God, you come forward right now. I'm going to pray for you, okay? Anybody else? Anybody else? Quickly. Going once, going twice. All right. Right where you are, pray this prayer with me. These folks were courageous. They're at the altar. But you can be saved right where you are. But you've got to tell somebody. Make sure you do that. Let the whole church pray together, especially you guys, okay? Let's all pray together right out loud. Don't make them feel alone up here, okay? All right. All right, say, Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. Come into my heart, into my life. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer. I give you the glory today for touching my life, forgiving me, cleansing me. In Jesus' name, amen.